Hi, I'm Mike Slaughter. My bio's in there, so we already took care of that. And secretly, I think that you'd be much more interested in hearing from Jesus today than about me. So let's just go ahead and dive right into the Word. We are going to be opening to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be camping out in Matthew chapter 13. So if you want to go there, please feel free, grab a Bible, grab a tablet, iPad, ePad, iPad, EOUpad, I don't care. But to give you a little more, how many of y'all have ever been to a foreign country? Okay, Mexico's right there. Not really an excuse at this point. Where I am from, they put stickers on things. If somebody wants $10 for an item, guess how much you're paying? $10 plus 7% sales tax. Somebody walks up and says, hey, I'll give you $5 for that. There's going to be a problem, because I told you what I wanted. I expected it. You're going to give it, or you're not going to get it. When I went to Mexico and I was told, hey, if you don't barter, you're insulting these people. Like, why would they be insulted? They told me what they want. It's a very simple process, isn't it? Like, I didn't get it. But it kind of illustrates a point. You know, we assume that everyone is just like we are until we find out there's a difference. And so Jesus, recognizing that about the kingdom of heaven, he gives us parables. A parable is literally, when you break it down, I'm going to lay one thing next to another thing so that you can understand the other thing next to the first thing. It's a comparison. It's a contrasting tool. So Jesus tells us these parables about the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because it's not here yet. One day, we're going to get to this section of Revelation where Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a very physical, visible reality of the kingdom of heaven. New Jerusalem's going to come down. There's going to be a throne set up, river of life. All of that's really happening. But right now, the kingdom of heaven also is. But what does that look like? How does that play out? Jesus has to tell us through parables because there's nothing physically here to compare it to. He can't say, well, if you go down to Walmart and you go to the aisle 13, there's nothing that he can do that. So he just lays out some truths for us, partially because there was no Walmart back then. But there's nothing new under the sun, so let's roll with it. When we look at parables, there's a few things that you got to understand when you're interpreting them. They're general concepts. You get two one for one, you start making up funny things. In history, we've gotten some really interesting interpretations. I'm not going to go into them, but there's a general idea. When you're interpreting them, sometimes you're lucky enough, like the parable of the sower that we're going to look at today. Jesus is just going to tell you what he's talking about because the disciples didn't get it either. And he says, hey, this is what it means. If the guy that tells you the story tells you what it means, you don't have to look any deeper, right? So don't go crazy with it whenever you're reading in these things. Another factor is sometimes these things, they change. Yeast doesn't always mean the same in each and every parable. In one instance, it'll mean one thing, and another will mean the other. So really, you can't just zip through it because it's a storybook story. Jesus is trying to get some very serious things, so you got to pay attention. He's going to help you understand it. And today we're going to talk about wheat. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about soils. And if you don't know what he's getting at, you're going to be real lost. Fortunately, we'll keep rolling through and we'll get to that. And last thing that you need to understand is the context of the book. You know, when Matthew sat down and he started writing his gospel, it wasn't in a linear fashion. It wasn't like, hey, on day one, Jesus did this, and on day two, Jesus did that. Don't you think he would be a very boring person to hang out with for 3 years if he only said that much out of a book? There was a lot of stuff that didn't get recorded. And a lot of things that did get recorded were helping build a theme. And so here's the theme of Matthew. When you look back at the beginning, it says, and Jesus began to preach. In Greek, began is in the present tense. So he started, he continued on. Actually, from your side, he started, he continued on, and he went through preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's two things required for a kingdom, right? A king and a dumb. He's the king or the dumb. We are the dominion, as it were. We are where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on earth right now. His people. If you are within his kingdom, he is your ruler, he is your Lord. But there's a problem. Repent. What does repent mean? Well, if I had an old English GPS, it would tell me to repent on a regular basis, because for some reason it can't figure out that I want to go this way, but I'm willing to go around the earth to get to where I need to go. Repent means turn around. At the next possible stop, make a U-turn, come back. And the word repent has been used in pulpits for centuries, sometimes in a very angry fashion, in a very judgmental way. If you've ever read the parable of the prodigal son, you know that God is a loving father who wants his people to come back to him. So it's not repent, idiot. Repent. No, it's a father that's saying, stop, come back to me. Come home. So when we read this, we need to understand the overarching message is you've been doing it your own way. Come back to me. All right? So that's enough prep work. Let's go ahead and dive in. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let me get you to skip down to verse 18. In the meantime, that's basically the disciples going, hey, what did you mean by? So let's go to the what did you mean by. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. So, if you're not from an agrarian background, if you're not from a major student of history, or both actually, because a lot of times these are the facts get lost in the sauce. In the first century, what would happen is you would hop on your John Deere tractor and, wait, that's the 21st century. Rewind. In the first century, you would hop on your donkey and you would ride out to your field and you would get off your donkey and you would tie a sack of seed to your hip. And we're talking about broadcast spread seeding, basically. I'm going to stick my hand in my sack and I'm going to throw it over here and I'm going to throw it over there. And, you know, because you know, you don't have very long to reach. You're going to have paths. You got to water this stuff. So there's going to be a well-worn path. Why am I going to throw seed on it? I'm not going to because I don't intend to harvest it. But the reality is, if you've ever eaten a bag of chips, those crumbs end up where? Everywhere. And so this guy is just throwing seed. That's the picture. Everywhere. And you get about the width of, you know, a handful of seeds, so really about kind of these rows. Then you can double it by the other side and all that stuff. But you don't have very large fields. It's not like driving across Nebraska and, you know, you just look left and there's this endless row of corn. It's a lot smaller. Agriculture used to be a lot harder. There are a lot of advantages that we've come up with and, you know, it's changed a lot of things, but that's the picture that we're looking at. But that one thing is, when you walk up and down it, that's hard-packed sand. That's hard-packed dirt. And so the seed, it just hits it. Like I told the kids, what do birds like to do with seed? Come and snatch it away. It never gets a chance. So that's who it is who doesn't understand the word of the Lord. There's a couple of different ways we could take that. Do they not understand because God hasn't prompted their heart yet? Have we not tried to explain it in a good enough way? So there's a God side of the gospel. There's also a human side of the gospel. But let's be honest with who we are and where we are with people. If I walk up to you and hand you a piece of paper with some funny pictures on it, how much are you going to protect that? I mean, you're walking out of a restaurant, somebody hands you something like that, you're probably going to look at it and throw it in the trash, right? put it down. If somebody steals it from you, you're not going to have your feelings hurt. Now, if I walk up to you and I say, these are rare bills from a foreign nation, they are worth millions of dollars, how's your reaction change? What are you doing, man? Somebody would know. You take that to a bank, you would hide it, you would treasure it. So it's the same way with the kingdom of heaven. When somebody gives you a piece of the kingdom, if you don't understand it, it just, so. But if you understand that this is a broken off piece of eternity, you need to understand, like when we start talking about the kingdom of heaven, this is miracle coming down. This is the same stuff as Isaiah. This is the same stuff as Moses. This is the same stuff as Elijah. Not just over there or across the island or somewhere in Zimbabwe where missionaries do all that cool stuff, but here in Coronado, First Baptist Coronado, on a Sunday morning, the kingdom of heaven is tearing through the veil and coming to earth. Something more than money can buy. Miraculous. So whenever we start talking about this, people need to understand what it is for it to actually matter in their life. Jesus goes on to say, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, the word lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. How many of y'all have ever taken up a new hobby and you were all about it? I'm not shaming you. I once upon a time used to fly fish. Now, I will warn anyone who has never fly fished. Once you dig all the hooks out of the back of your neck, it is amazing. But you know what? I had other things come up. I just kind of got out of the habit. I didn't really have. Nobody started persecuting me for it. But the tough times are going to come. Actually, if nothing else gets promised to you outside of eternal life out of the Gospels, it's that this is going to hurt, but Jesus is going to be with you. The tough times are coming, and if they're not right now, it's because you're coming out of a storm or going into a storm. They're seldom few and far in between. But what do you do when they come? I can remember when my father died about 15 years ago. You know, if you're been doing the Jesus radio thing for a long time now, there's Tree 63 song, He Gives and Takes Away. I think we sang it a few weeks ago. I went home from hospice, and it was Saturday night, so I had to get up and I had to be at church on the next day because I was a youth pastor. And I popped a couple Benadryl, turned the AC up on like negative snow blower. And I was just going to get a good night's sleep and then go worship. And my brother came and he was beating on the window. And by the way, I'm the small, warm, fuzzy one out of the family. So like when I say beat it, it looked like a Yeti's paw just. And he said, Mike, Dad's dead. I remember that song and it meant a lot to me because, okay, he gives and he takes away. There's going to be good days and there's going to be bad, but what do we do with it? So I woke up. I went to the guy that, Pastor Bill, he was going to preach the funeral for me. My mom and dad, when they said, no, Mike, we don't want you to have to preach your own father's funeral. And I went and I chose to worship with my congregation. Not because I'm cool, but because God had a root in me and he had taken hold of me. And then when those tough times came, the Holy Spirit, it nourished me and it let me push through. And there's going to be those days. But if you haven't dug down, if you haven't found the deeper root that is fed from what God is, you're not going to be able to stand. So let me encourage you, while you have time, before the persecution comes, dig deep. A lot of people come to the gospel because they think that it's going to bring an easy life. That life disappoints. And when it does, where are you? Peter said, Lord, you have the words to eternal life. Where shall we go? When eternal life doesn't happen for you, that's a bad place to be, because where do you go? Jesus goes on, and he warns us of the thorns. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, normally when we hear the word choke, we think, or Heimlich maneuver, you know, we think of something violent, right? Something obvious and dramatic. In agriculture, it's not. Have you ever seen a forest and there's nothing growing below it? The trees choked out the grass. They choked out the bushes because there wasn't enough light for them. They choke out by taking up water. They choke out by crowding out that there's not enough resources. That's what Jesus is getting at more than, you know, it's a violent all of a sudden thing. It's a choking out is a subtle thing. So when he starts talking about the deceitfulness of wealth, I can't tell you how many brothers and sisters I've known that they just wanted a really good job. And there's nothing wrong with a good job, and there's nothing wrong with work, and there's nothing wrong with stuff. But if you're wondering about Financial Peace University, let me tell you something. Money is a great tool. It is a horrible master. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That will help you take back mastery and subject yourself to Christ. That's where that's going in the spiritual thing. But when that master comes and he says, I need you to work on Sundays. Well, I need you to do this, and I just need you to do that. And oh, by the way, if you just cut this corner, there's a promotion out for you. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. That's the deceitfulness of wealth. We have made a life. We have created safety. We have created sanctity. We have done all of these things, and we have done it by Tony Stark's true power, unlimited wealth. But when it cuts out the one thing that you can't buy, when it cuts out the eternal, the immortal, the miraculous, guys, no. I love short-term mission trips because they help people wake up. I've never seen the Holy Spirit move so much as in a third world country. Why? Because God can't relegate it to Walmart. I was down in Panama, amazing place, amazing time in my life. And Mrs. Lyons, the missionary we were helping, they put out the word, hey, there's going to be beans, rice, and Jesus Christ. And they put it out to the village. Well, I've walked to that next village. It's miserable. It's way over there. Well, when they hear about food in third world countries and a free meal, everybody shows up. Well, there are these strangers from the outside. This is going to be awesome. And about five villages showed up. We're expecting enough for 100 people. Five, six times that showed up. And I just said, and Melanie came around and she said, how are we going to do this? And I can just remember feeling this, not apathy, but this real conviction, actually, and said, Melanie, fill the plates to the full. Don't try to make it up. Just fill them to the full. It'll be fine. And people went home with leftovers. That math doesn't work. This is a mother of like 20 kids. She knows how far those beans and rice will go. Until, oh, by the way, God stepped up. Sometimes being able to step out on the Holy Spirit, you meet God where the miracle happens. He doesn't say that, hey, this is going to be what it is. It requires us to be able to walk in faith. And then the good news came. It says in verse 23, but the seed that fell on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Now you may hear that and say, well, that's miraculous. Nowadays, if you get that, you're basically a bad farmer. You put one kernel of corn out there and you only get 100 times as much. I mean, this thing's like 12 foot tall and got 100 heads or 100 ears of corn on it, and you're worried about one. You're not very good at your job. Back then, 30 times as much, amazing. Like, wow, God has blessed us deeply. 60, who does that? 100 times as much? No, not a thing, can't happen. When we start looking at the miraculous overflow of what God does, wow. I mean, look at Billy Graham. Man preached to more people than the history of the world, whether it's by rally or by radio or whatever. Huge things. And this is the part where just about every sermon I've ever heard on this kind of ends. And I walked away feeling, God hadn't saved thousands of people through me. I haven't lifted up. I haven't done this. The waters haven't parted. So I'm going to tell you the true secret of the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom comes. Because we assume that that's about the kingdom's planted in me, so I need to see souls saved. The truth of the kingdom of heaven is there is a king and there is a dominion. When we are obedient to Christ, the king is happy. The kingdom is multiplied. Is that always big, glowing Jesus stuff? No, actually, most of the time it's not. Hey, what'd you do for the kingdom? Well, I invited my friend to church. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Do you come? No. Did God tell you to invite your friend to church? Well, yeah, the kingdom came. I'm not going to embarrass her because she's way too humble, but in my infinite preparing, I didn't have a sermon illustration. I called someone and I talked to them to try to figure out what was going on with the different curriculum to see if I could be really cool and try to make things work together. And I told them what I was planning on doing. I was just going to run to Walmart because that's how God works, is you go do it yourself. And the person that brought these said, you know, I was in Costco the other day, and I don't know why. I just thought I should buy this stuff. Do you want it? Dang, the kingdom came. Not in the miraculous, but just in I walk with the Lord and I listen to what he says. Not and I did. I led a Bible study for 100 people, and I did this, and they walked the aisle, and they did this, and they did that. No. In the simple obedience to what God wants me to do on a daily basis. Because it's not like God said, go forth. No, he said, walk with me. I will be there with you through those tough times. And when there's no way, I'll make a way. Just trust me. Trust the person. Trust my goodness enough that I'm going to do it. I'm going to use it. Because let me tell you about that friend that you invited to church. And this took a lot of time and a lot of pastoral formation for me. So I'll help you fast forward through a seminary degree. God does not work on a fiscal calendar. There is nothing magical about January 1st to January 1st. God works in centuries. God works in decades, not days. So let me tell you about Bob. Bob got invited to church. Well, he didn't come in 10 years. Maybe it did mean something to Bob because Bob was going through something, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell you what Bob was going through, but that little piece got in. In 10 years, his wife is going to say, I do, and she's going to live a quiet testimony in front of him, and she's going to go to church by herself for the next 2 decades. And their little girl is going to get raised in the Lord, and he's going to walk, and she's going to start dating this guy. And Bob is going to want to kill him because he's a good father, but he's not necessarily in love with Jesus. And Timmy, that's going to date the little girl, is going to come, and he's going to tell him about Jesus for the next 5 decades. And then Bob, on his deathbed, will go, oh, God was serious. Timmy, tell me about Jesus one more time. And in the course of all of that, Bob comes to Christ. Not because you didn't do a good enough job inviting him to church, or you didn't duct tape him and throw him in the back of the car and make him and compel him to come in from the highways and the hedges. No. You were faithful with what God told you to do. For a much more eloquent understanding, how many of y'all have ever been in band or a band? I was a baritone player. That's what you do with people that are not musical. I love the violin. It's amazing. They won't even let me walk past that section. You can't hear it because there's a guy on a tuba just going, like, let's be honest. They're the round-nosed scissors. I'm left-handed. I know the pain. I can't hear what that guy over there is doing, but you know what? I have to trust the guy who's going and telling, stop, more, that he knows what that sound is that's going out to everyone out there. God is the conductor. He just tells you a little bit less or a little bit more, or, hey, you're really flat, or please stop. No. Well, maybe stop, come back to me. That's that whole repent thing again. But God knows what he's doing, and in the process, he crafts the kingdom of heaven. He works his purposes for good. Maybe not mine. He may not tell me. But because I trust him, I walk with him, and I listen to him, the kingdom comes through me. And that little, oh, I didn't do much. Well, did you do what you were told? Yeah, over the course of a lifetime is 30 or 60 or 100 times what was put into you. Maybe God's planning on doing something really big and awesome through you. I don't know. He didn't tell me. But I know he told me to tell you, be faithful. Now, there are warnings. You heard them. If you're here today and you don't understand, the devil will snatch it away from you. He will pull it away. There's a very real person called Satan. He will be judged one day. But right now, he's pulling away every bit of the kingdom that we don't understand. If you don't get it, ask about it. Guard it. It's something so important. And it's something so easy to just leave out there. Because you don't see it and understand that it's a miracle. You just see that, well, they're a nice person. They're kind of weird. They get together at that thing on Sunday mornings. Ask, understand, seek the Lord. For those of you that have a shallow root, you know, at some point we all got a shallow root. We all come to this thing on our knees one day. We're not born in it. There's no fast tracking it, really. We all start off shallow. But if you're on a rocky place, go to the law. It will break your heart. You will understand your need for Christ and come to him. Get to know him deeply and get to know him personally. And then there's always the danger of the thorns. Because if there's one warning that we see, and it's the most easy for us to understand, is there's a million things pulling us away, whether it's video games, whether it's travel ball, whether it's take a pick. You can literally walk out the doors of this church, look to your left and look to your right, and see 100 things that could choke out the kingdom of heaven. Guard your heart. Make Christ your first priority. Folks, I Jesus for a living. I am a professional Christian, and I can't tell you how intentional I have to be to read my Bible. I should have started the sermon with this. I'll tell you a lot of simple things. I didn't say they were going to be easy. But you have to guard your heart. You have to keep the first things first. You have to keep Christ as your priority if you're going to be able to hear the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of this. Because everything's working against it. There's a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of earth. The devil is considered the prince of the air. That's a lot of different nations competing right now. There is only one that we owe allegiance to because he has redeemed us and pulled us out. But folks, this is a beachhead. We are on the assault. The kingdom of heaven is pushing in and it displaces other kingdoms. Whether it's through attitudes, actions, or whatever we're doing, it takes intentionality to be a part of this kingdom, to be actively involved. Because is God going to save your soul? Yeah. But what are you doing in the kingdom? Is this a kingdom life that we're living? And so this morning, I want to encourage you with that. What are you doing? Do you understand? If you don't, we're about to have an invitation, and if it's going to come up, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm going to ask you to walk down and pray with him. And there's a whole bunch of life that happens in this church. I'm going to ask Rachel, if you would, if there's some people that want to pray with you about life happening, whether it's growing deeper or whether it's just getting out of some of that, not necessarily sin that so easily besets us, but the American life. Would you come over and pray with her right now? Let me pray for us all. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us. Again, that the miraculous would come through us. Who am I? Who are we? What were you thinking? Lord, thank you. Help us to believe that. And Father, for those that are here that they need prayer, they need to grow, they need to change, I ask that you would be with them, that you would give them the courage to walk the aisle, because eternity is at hand. Father, for those who are actually on track, they're doing the 30, 60, or 100 times as much, I ask that you would encourage them to be on guard, but to encourage them that well done, good and faithful servant is what they get to look forward to. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your great and precious name. Amen. Would you receive the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. As you go from this place, may you have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that is courageous enough to obey. Help us to see the world for what the world is, radically lost, radically dying, and in need of the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord bless it in you that you would be the 60, the 100, or the 30 times as much. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace.